Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus! Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 320th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is Proper Christian Friendship. You know, we're going through a series looking at the proper attitudes and the proper ways that we, as believers, should approach various things of the faith. You know, we looked at a whole group of proper worship messages, and then we went into, proper fellowship. How should a body of believers come together? What's their function? What's their purpose? Today, we're going to look at friendship. And then in the future, provided the Lord's willing, we're going to look at, like, proper ministry, proper stewardship. How should you manage the resources that the Lord's given to you? Proper evangelism, you know, should you be out on the street corner, you know, with a placard saying, repent, the end is near, or is there a different approach that's maybe more effective? So praise the Lord that we can do these things. And today we're going to look at proper Christian friendship. We're going to focus on something St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And in our focus scripture, we're going to see there's this tone set for this series of one another commands that the Bible has throughout it, and they help us to understand proper Christian friendship. Now, as Christians, we've got to deal with a couple character issues. First of all, we have to be authentic. You know, we have to have integrity on a personal level. And then when this happens, you know, we start to function with unction, which means the Holy Spirit's moving in us and flowing through us. And then we can expect to see proper and faithful friendships established. And I'm telling you, folks, if you just abide by these truths found in the Word of God, God does the rest. So we're going to look at these one another commands, which are really, in my estimation, the truest expression of proper Christian friendship. So as you walk through this message with me today, ask yourself whether you're practicing these one another commands. And there's seven of them. You know, God's number is seven, and we're going to see seven of them. You know, we're to care for one another. So what's that mean? We're to love one another. We're to receive one another, forbear one another, greet one another, confess to one another, and forgive one another. Now, there's a proper and an improper way to do each and every one of these. And then we have to understand who we apply these to. And so we're going to look at the four loves that the Greeks were so wise in distinguishing. You know, we say we love pizza, and then we say we love our wives. But I sure hope you don't love pizza the same way you love your wife. You know, the Eskimos had like, what is it, 30 words for snow? And the Greeks were wise enough to clearly identify four words for love. So we have these seven ways that we can apply biblical principles to achieve proper Christian friendship. Yet sadly, I see so many of these essential biblical elements for proper Christian friendship lacking in most biblically rock solid believers. So I think our friendships as believers suffer. In verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So there's that one for another phrase, and then we're going to build upon it. So before we go any further, I want to just dive into these four loves for a minute, the four loves of the Greeks. And it's so essential to understand how we apply these one for another. We shouldn't be doing the same thing for everyone out there, folks. If you do, you're going to have a life full of hurt and angst. And I think that's what's wrong with so many Christian ministries. So the four loves, I'm going to start from the foundation, which is agape. And that's this godly love. That's the love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Patient, kind, slow to anger, not mindful of wrongs, delights in the truth. You know, that love, we've done messages on that in the past, and you can find those in the archive. And if you want to learn about that, email me if you can't find it, and I'll send it to you. So that's the foundation. We should love everyone that way. Then there's a filial love, a brotherly love. That love, folks, should be reserved for other believers. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. That's how God the Father loves God the Son. That's how God the Son loves us. That's how we're to love God. And that's how we're to love one another. And I'm going to show you that right out of the scriptures. I asked the Lord to show me this week, and he did. Praise the Lord. And then there's that one special brother or sister in Christ of the opposite sex that you should start to be drawn to. And as you build upon that agape, and as you build upon that filio, it should grow into an eros love that you share in the marriage bed. And the fruit of that eros love should be storge love or family love. And that's how they all come together. But you know what we have in today's world? We have it all upside down. You know, people hook up, you know, and they get together overnight. And that's eros love. And that shouldn't come until you've established foundation of agape and filio. It's all upside down today. So anyways, that's the loves and the proper practices, proper Christian fellowship. What we have to do is we have to be able to come together as true believers in the body that we talked about last week. And when we do that, then all this stuff starts to come and happen the way God intended it to happen. So listen to John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth, and that's Strong's 5368, for the Father loveth filio, the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he shall show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So that's how the Father loves the Son. He filios the Son. Everybody thinks it's all agape and we're to be agape and then filio and everybody, and we're not. We're to filio the family, okay? Brothers and sisters. So first thing we're to do, the first one another command is to care for one another. So we're going to look at specific ways to care for one another. In the Bible, God gives us this one another command series, and we're going to talk about seven of them, like I said. And these are reciprocal commands. So sometimes I'm doing it for you, and sometimes you're doing it for me. It's a give and take. You know, give and take is needed. It's not communism, folks, because that doesn't work. But quite frankly, you can't expect this to happen with non-believers. And I'm telling you, there are many of them that expect us to treat them like this. But we're to agape them, and we're to draw them into the family. In fact, I can't begin to even cover all the one another commands that are in the Bible, but these are the seven that I think are so essential to build true and proper Christian friendships. So we should care for one another. And this is a true expression of friendship. You know, like if my car is broken, I should be able to share another brother's or sister's car. And they should be able to trust me enough to know that I'm going to return it in as good or better condition that I received it in. But if you try to do these things with non-believers, look out. I've loaned out cars. I've loaned out weed whackers. I've loaned out chainsaws. And they come back broken, empty, no gasoline. Sometimes I don't get things back. But a brother or sister in Christ would never do that to you. So when you're in need, you can truly express friendship by caring for one another. So these commands of reciprocity are intended for believers, one friend to another in the faith, as they share in this same love, this filial love that Jesus and the Father shared, as we saw in 5:20. So we're to love one another. Now, the first command is found where Jesus said, this first command for loving one another is where Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, that's in John chapter 13, verse 34, and that applies to all men and all women, believer and non-believer alike. That's the agape love that I was talking about. But then as believers, we're also to share in filial love, as Paul said in Titus chapter 3, verse 15. And listen to this. It's so exciting. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love, filio, us in the faith. Grace be to you all. So if you're in the faith, you're to love one another with this brotherly love. Amen? So as believers, we ought to love each other beyond the agape. And it's not, agape is the greatest of all loves, folks. So don't mistake me here. But we can go beyond. We can go beyond in the sense that we can start to care for one another in a way that opens us up to hurt if we don't do this right, and we try to do this in ministry with non-believers, look out. And I see that happening so much across the churches. So as believers, we're to love one another in this way that goes beyond just agape, which is the purest and the truest of all loves. And we should start to filio each other as the Father loves the Son. So as Christians, we're to wear this four-dimensional badge of love. Agape with all men, filio between believers, eros with our spouse, our helpmate of the opposite sex, may I add, and then storge from the offspring of our eros love with our spouse. That's how it works, folks. Then Jesus said in his report card to the churches, listen to this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, and this is another storge love here. As many as I love, storge, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So Jesus loves his friends with a filial love. And then Paul tells us that we ought to love God the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love for Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, Maranatha. That love there is filial. Look him up for yourself. It's so exciting. In fact, we don't have to speculate on this. It's right there in the Word of God. And he says, if we don't filial the Lord, he curses us. Wow. So the Bible commands us to love in a variety of ways based on the person and the situation. And this type of loving isn't optional. It isn't. And why is that? Why isn't it? Well, because it's not automatic. Because if it was automatic, we wouldn't be commanded to do so. So we're to love one another. And one way to do that is to care for one another. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, only are we to love one another and care for one another, you know, we're also to receive one another. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, here our Lord saying through St. Paul, wherefore receive ye one another, and there's that word again, one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we're to love as he loved, we're to receive as he received. You know, it's plain and straight right here in the Word of God. Black ink on white paper, folks. This is one of the most important commands in all the Bible for believers. We're to make people feel loved and welcome as they come to us. Let me tell you about my mom's a Roman Catholic, and she loves the Lord. And, you know, I know there are believers in the Catholic Church. And her parish priest is named Father Ken. And I don't like to call anybody the father except the father, but that's what they go by. So his name's Father Ken. They call him Father Sunshine because he just puts a ray of light, life, and love wherever he goes. And last week on the way to Sozo's, my mom went with us, and he's recovering from a knee operation. And he grew up in Export, right across the tracks from where Sozo's is. He's actually been into Sozo's several times. But anyways, we dropped off a care package from the some of the ladies at the church, St. Margaret Mary's in Lower Borough. And when we went up to the door, we were greeted with such warmth by his brother and sister-in-law, who he's staying with right now. Such warmth. And then when Father Ken came to the door, kind of hobbling along on his reconstructed knee, you could just tell that he was greeting us as St. Paul told us to be greeted, receiving one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He was living that scripture. He's right there with you in the moment. He's genuine. You know, in the early church, there were people that came from all sorts of backgrounds, socioeconomic, national backgrounds, religious backgrounds. Some had been raw pagans, you know, and there were Jews and barbarians and Greeks. You know, so many were divorced. They had multiple marriages. Some were even polygamists, practicing polygamists. Some were free. Some were slaves. Some were rich. Some were poor. Some educated. Some ignorant. Some were very old. Some were very young. But the point I'm trying to make is they were all very different. And some believers were very mature in the faith, and others were babes in Christ. But they are all part of the body of Christ. And likewise today, we've got to make everybody who wants to worship God and come to know Jesus in relationship to feel welcome. We've got to care one for another. We've got to love one another. We've got to receive one another. And listen to how Paul instructed Philemon to receive one another. Out of Philemon chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, and thou shouldest receive him forever. Now he's talking about a slave, but now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here Paul's saying, if you count me therefore a partner, receive him, that slave that ran away and came back, as myself. So Paul's saying, you're a rich man, but take this runaway slave and receive him as your brother. And then he goes on to say, receive him as if he were an apostle. So what's that telling us to do with regard to other believers? Well, if they filio God and come to your gathering or to your home to share in fellowship and worship with you, to our Father, receive them as a brother and a sister in the faith. And then listen to third letter of John, chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We therefore ought to receive such, those types of people, that we might be fellowshippers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth not. So this is somebody who's like a troublemaker. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with maliciousness, not content therewith. But doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So if you have somebody who calls himself a believer and says he filios God, like Paul tells us we need to do, and he says he filios you, but he does evil? He's a liar. He hasn't seen God. So here Paul's telling us to receive one another, but make sure they're a member of the body. You know, it's sad today that we have so many who are weak in the faith, but that's just the nature of a family, you know? They don't understand the deep mysteries of God. But they shouldn't be looked down upon. If they come to you in the faith, receive them as an apostle, amen? So sure, they may not know all the books of the Bible, and they may not understand some complex theologies, or even truly understand their salvation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So don't argue with them about twiddly-dee and twiddly-dum. Don't argue about them concerning the rapture or the tribulation. There are so many things that used to happen somewhere else I used to minister here on the internet. Receive them as a brother, even if they scarcely believe or understand that Jesus Christ saved them. Now, don't get me wrong here. This doesn't mean that we should embrace ignorance or weak faith. We shouldn't. However, the weak are the ones who need our love and care the most. And remember, you were once as they are. Amen? Folks, we as the church need to be a hospital for sinners, not some kind of museum for the saints. You know what I'm talking about? We're one of the only organizations that kill our wounded. And it makes me so sad. So we're to receive them. Now, this doesn't mean we're to receive heretics or willful sinners. No, no, no. The Bible's very clear on that. Second letter of John, chapter 10, chapter 1, verse 10. If there come unto you, then bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into this house, neither bid him Godspeed. Those are people that don't believe the gospel, the good news. Like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, you know, if they believe another gospel, let them be accursed. So first of all, they have to believe the tenets of the faith that Jesus, you know, confess with their mouth, believe with their heart that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, confess him as Lord, you know. So we should have soft hearts, that's what I'm saying, but not soft heads. Now there's a fourth one, another command. So we're to be caring for one another, loving one another in those appropriate ways with the four loves, receiving one another. And that implies that we should greet one another. And how should we greet one another? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. And remember, this was a very cosmopolitan church he was writing to. He said, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And then again in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss isn't some sort of erotic kiss you reserve for your spouse. No, no, no. It's not even necessarily a kiss on the mouth, though some people in Italy do that. Okay? It's like a kiss on the cheek or a touching of cheeks. And men should kiss men and ladies should kiss ladies this way with a holy kiss. Now, this was a custom back then. And, you know, customs do change. And the Bible says that we're to render custom to whom customs do. So this really means to show acceptance in a warm and personable way, yet socially appropriate. So if you're comfortable with one another, there's absolutely nothing wrong with sharing a holy kiss. But it isn't mandatory, and that's the point I'm trying to make here. So if you want to do that, first of all, make sure you're comfortable with it before you render this holy kiss to another believer. And if you do, that's fine. But if you don't, it's also fine. The point we're trying to make here is that we're to demonstrate love. We're to demonstrate acceptance. We're to greet them. Okay? So there must be love and there must be receptivity. And then there can be a demonstration of this love and receptivity between believers in a socially acceptable way. So we need to show warmth and demonstrate that this filial love is between us as believers as we encounter each other. And then likewise, we have to continue to apply this agape love to everyone, believer and non-believer alike. So we've got different ways to treat one another. I hope I'm making this point. So as believers, we should be treating members of the body as family, because we are. We're family. We're to greet one another as family. And then with agape love, we're to show that godly love to everyone You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's a command that we as believers ought to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you notice he didn't say, don't be drunk with wine. Don't commit adultery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Or he didn't say, don't steal, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did he say, don't be drunk with wine? Why did he say that? Well, because being drunk with wine is the devil's substitute or the devil's counterfeit for being filled with the Spirit. So Paul's talking here not only in contrast, but by comparison. You know, if you've ever been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a lot like being drunk with wine. It truly is. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose. So people, non-believers, were looking at some of the people that were slain in the Spirit. They said, boy, these people are drunk. But they were drunk on new wine. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They weren't drunk on like booze. So when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we become free in our spirits. Yet non-believers, they often look at you and think you're drunk. So why am I telling you all this? Well, I'm just saying, folks, we should reserve this behavior. We should guard this behavior and apply it amongst other believers who understand and not those who are not of the faith. And then in verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms. So he's saying, when you're amongst other believers, you know, be drunk in the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do this in public, people are going to think you're nuts. And what kind of witness is that? So when in Rome, do as the Romans, you know. Then there's forgiving one another. That's another one of these one another commands. In the verses starting in 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So yeah, there is a point here where we have to submit ourselves one to another. Now, this concept of biblical submission isn't some kind of morose or strange or sadistic thing. It's not. It's where one equal willingly and lovingly places himself or herself under another equal so that God may be glorified. Now, you know, as we learned last week, we're all members of the body, different members, fitly joined, if the body's functioning correctly and not in disease. So there's various members, and at various times, one member has to submit to another member as all part of the body just to make the body function. So as believers, we're in the body of Christ with Christ as the head, and we're to care for one another. And at certain times, I ought to be submitting to you, and then at other times, you ought to be submitting to me. In other words, we've all got to be willing to submit one to another. Now, amongst believers, we'll come to a certain place at a certain time when it's absolutely right to submit and let someone else lead. You know, there's a Christian speaker and minister. I love reading his stuff. Bill Gothard. I don't even know if he's still alive. But he said, when you show people their rights, you'll have a revolution. But show them their responsibilities and you'll have a revival. You know, a lot of times when I'm out doing Bible studies or meeting people at Sozo's, they'll say, you know, I have my rights. They'll call themselves a Christian. And I'll say, well, what rights does a dead man have? Remember, we're crucified in Christ, and we need to learn how to yield one to another, submitting one to another, if we want to have our body, the church, function with unction. Amen? And then number six, we're to forbear one another. Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. Listen to what Paul wrote. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. How? In love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we're referred to as stones fitly joined with Christ as the foundation. Well, you know, stones get a little rough on the edges sometimes when you're trying to fit them into a wall or a foundation. So you know what smooths it all out? Mortar. If you've ever done any construction work, you know what I'm talking about. And what's that mortar in this spiritual building? Love. It smooths out all the rough spots. Then notice the next phrase in verse 4. There is one body, forbearing one another. And then listen to what he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And here it is one more time, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So we're to forbear one another, and that means to graciously endure, folks, and put up with those displeasing, offensive, and often sinful attitudes that you see in others, you know? You know, everybody we encounter, even in the church, aren't really fun to be around. You know what I'm talking about? And if you were to start with me and look me over real good, you're going to find so many faults with me that would actually be embarrassing. And I'm telling you, this is true with everyone. Now, I know that I have a lot of habits and faults that may rub you the wrong way. Maybe the way I talk, or maybe things that I emphasize, or maybe some of my habits. But you know what? I bet you have just as many. Or maybe one or two. At least one or two. Now, there's always somebody out there who says, they'll come into Sozo's and they'll say, hey, that's a really nice audiovisual system you have. That sound sounds so good. And then somebody else sitting right beside them will say, it's too loud. And then somebody else will say, why do you clap? And why do you have these tambourines at worship? This isn't some kind of festival. And then somebody else sitting right beside them on Sunday will say, oh, I love it when we praise the Lord. Clap your hands, all you people. That's what the Bible says. So what are the leaders at Sozo's and other gatherings supposed to do? Well, I've come to realize that we're all just a little different. Everybody's a little bit strange, so it takes forbearance to make a good church a great church. You know? You know, we went to see a movie on Monday with Terry, and I went to see a movie with my sister and mom. It was a very good movie. It was called The Same Kind of Different. And if you want to see a very good movie, I recommend you go see A Same Kind of Different. It was about an ex-convict who was befriended by a wealthy family that was having a aha moment, a realization. And I don't want to ruin the story and spoil it for you, but I think those folks came to realize that we're all just a little different, but it's the same kind of different. I don't tear up in movies very often, folks, but I did in this one. So if you want to see a good movie, I suggest you see that. So we're to care for one another. We're to love one another. We're to receive one another, greet one another, forbear with one another. And finally, we're to confess to one another. James chapter 5, verse 6 reads, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So don't criticize one another. Pray for one another. And please understand that the confession of a fault is not a call to criticism. So if somebody comes to you and confesses to you, don't criticize them. Pray. The Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we're to confess one to another. Now, do you know that the failure to confess to one another holds back revival, forgiveness, and even healing amongst the body? So we're to confess to one another so that we may pray for one another that we may be healed. Now, do you know what true revival actually is? True or real revival isn't just getting a roof off. That's fairly easy. Real revival, spiritual revival, is tearing the walls down. Now, if I confused you with that analogy about revival, what I mean by getting the roof off is, that's like saying, God, forgive me. Here's what I've done. It was wrong. I understand it was wrong, and I repent. Forgive me, Lord. I just ask that you forgive me. That's getting the roof off. That's getting you right with God. But then what we also got to do is we've got to go to one another, confess our faults one to another, and pray for one another. And that's the real kind of tearing walls down that gets revival going. That's when koinonia begins, true fellowship. Real fellowship, caring for one another. And then there's a lot of us who need somebody to pray for us. But we're just too rotten proud, or we don't trust others, so we don't confess our faults one to another. Now, be careful here when you're confessing faults, folks, because the devil can take anything to an extreme. Now, pay attention with what I'm going to tell you next, because this is very crucial to understand about confessing faults one to another. This circle of confession, when you're confessing a fault, only ought to be as big as the circle of need. Let me repeat that. The circle of confession ought to be no bigger than the circle of need. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes there's something very personal and private that's happened. So So be very careful to whom you confess that. And then sometimes somebody that you wronged was one individual person, and you need to confess just to that person. And then sometimes maybe you hurt the whole body. So it's a bigger confession. Think about it like this: private sin, private confession between you and the Father. Personal sin, personal confession. So you hurt one individual person. Go to that person and confess it. Don't go to more. And then if it's a public sin, it deserves a public confession. So what I'm saying is, make your circle of confession no bigger than the circle of need. And then we need to pray one for another. But remember, no one's perfect. So if there was less criticism among believers and more prayer, I'm telling you, I believe with my heart of hearts that there would be healing, both physically and spiritually in the body. And then we're going to see revival. Now, in closing to this message, folks, just listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Again, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm telling you, folks, an unforgiving spirit has ruined so many Christian friendships, I can't even begin to elaborate on how many I've seen in my life. And sometimes entire churches go down over this spirit. So has somebody wronged you? If so, what else is new? That happens all the time. So do you realize that when we fail to forgive or refuse to forgive, we destroy the bridge over which we ourselves must travel? Jesus said, if ye forgive not men their trespasses against you, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses against him. This is one of those principles of reciprocity. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Now, many wonder if they can forgive somebody, if that person, that somebody hasn't repented. Well, no, the Bible says if your brother sinned against you 70 times and they come and say, I repent, you forgive them. So what if he hasn't repented? Well, we can't forgive him. But then on the other hand, we can't continue to live with that unforgiving spirit. So what do we do? Well, if he repents, always forgive him. But if he continues to sin against you, you can't just say, well, I forgive you. Even Jesus didn't forgive that way, folks, because God doesn't forgive unless there's repentance. When Christ was on the cross, he didn't say to those who were nailing him to the cross, I forgive you. No, he prayed for their forgiveness to the Father. There's a huge distinction there. And I believe that prayer like that's answered. And it was answered for many of them on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved in a mighty way. So what should we do in a case like this when somebody's sinning against us and we have to forgive, but we can't forgive because it's not biblical? We don't want to carry that bitterness in our hearts. No. But we can't forgive because they haven't repented. So what do we do? It's an enigma, isn't it? Well, there's an answer. We just put the forgiveness in the bank, so to speak, as escrow. You know, like maybe you're making a mortgage payment and you put your taxes up every month in your payment as escrow, and the bank holds them, and then the bank makes the payment at the end of the year. They satisfy your tax obligation. So whenever somebody hurts us, we write the check of repentance. So the settlement's already in the bank, so to speak, you know, and it's just waiting to be drawn. In other words, from your perspective, you've already forgiven them. But from theirs, that forgiveness hasn't been received yet until they do decide to repent. But as far as you're concerned, you've already forgiven them. Now, isn't that exactly what God's done when Jesus died on the cross? How many years ago did Jesus die on the cross? And then what's the Bible say? Although this happened about 2,000 years ago, give or take, wasn't it established before the foundations of the earth? Yet when did I get forgiven? Well, I got forgiven somewhere around 1988, 1989. So that's exactly how God forgave me. He put the forgiveness in escrow waiting for me to repent. And likewise, that's what we're to do. I hope this is making sense. And that's the spirit we've got to have between one another in the faith. Remember, his body is the church. And we are the body of Christ. We're the church, folks. So we're to care one for another. We're to love one another. Remember those four different loves. We're to receive one another. We're to forbear one another. We're to greet one another. Confess one to another and forgive one another in proper Christian forgiveness. And I'm telling you, folks, when we begin to do all that, I mean really do it, our small fellowship of believers all across the land will become little colonies of heaven here on earth. Isn't this exciting? And I believe that's what we're striving for at Sozo's. And I catch glimpses of it every so often. Oh, what a fellowship and genuine friendship there is in Jesus. Father, I just pray that you let the love of Jesus Christ shed abroad in all the hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray this. I just pray this in your name and precious blood. Folks, I love y'all. So that's the kind of friendship that we need to establish amongst believers. So why don't we all get started this week and just do that, okay? And, you know, provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back with another message on proper something, provided the Lord's willing, that is. So here's Love One Another from CF Edmonton. I love y'all.
And you will